this chapter, and I want to make a few opening remarks, and then we'll get into the chapter. Our subject today is the talk of the town. I presume a lot of people thought they're going to hear now something along the lines of scandal, though. We're not going to talk about that. Scandal, though, are lies and falsehoods that around Albany 10 times before truth got its shoes on. That's how fast candles can drop. We're not going to talk about that. The devil is the father of lies, and he's the one that gets rumors started, false rumors, and he has many willing to carry those rumors and falsehoods. But there are a lot of things said about the Lord Jesus on this occasion. The world has known about Caesar and Napoleon, Hitler, and also Stalin and Lincoln, Washington and Jefferson. These men are known, but there's one the world knows the most about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, even before these other men we mentioned, Napoleon, Hitler, and so on, the person of Christ, his name is the most popular, known all over the world practically. Yes, he's the talk of the world in many places. Because of the news media, the world has heard much about this man of Galilee. And so he's the talk of not only many a town, but many a country, and we'd love to think he's being talked about all over the world. The talk of the town, born in Bethlehem, reared in Galilee, and know it only so. When you stop to think of the Lord Jesus, he never went 100 miles away from home. He never knew what it was to ride in an automobile, nor on a plane. He knew nothing of speaking over the radio, or over TV, or being in a newspaper, these mediums of communication. He knew nothing of all this. And yet, he's the best known, the most well-known personality in the world today. The wonderful Son of God. When you read this remarkable incident, you'll find how the Jews, they said, "Where is he?" Others, they said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he deceives the people." That's a remarkable case. I hadn't thought of it till last night. "He is a good man. He deceives the people." I thought that could be used of many a man. A good man. An honest man as far as he knows. Morally upright. A warm heart. Although a good man, if he's not preaching Christ as the only way to heaven, he deceiveth the people. And there are many good men today, and they are deceiving the people. By not presenting Christ as the only way to heaven. If they're preaching the law, or morality, or church ordinances, in preference of the gospel, they deceive the people. Good men. But the Lord Jesus, not only was he a good man, he did not deceive the people. He laid it on the line. He told Nicodemus he must be born again. And he didn't mince matters. He gave him the truth, and he never deceived anyone. How wonderful the person of Christ was. Others said, "He hath a devil." Imagine that. "He hath a devil." The soldiers said, "Never man spake like this man." Others in verse 13, they wouldn't say anything for fear of reprisals from the Jews. They did a lot of whispering. He was the talk of the town. I hear recently they've got something going over in Thomasville. Brother Shire was mentioned up this last Sunday night. What's the talk of that town? The charismatic movement. I wish the person of Christ was the talk of the town, not tongues. It's only when Christ and Christ only, the person of Christ, the passion of Christ, the work of Christ, the present glory of Christ, when he is preached, Then you'll see heart blessed men and women saved and God's people do that. Tonight, then, he's the talk of the town. People talking about the person of Christ. Quite often, I've had people tell me they tried to have a Bible reading or a Bible class in a home, and they talked about the church, they talked about the preacher, they talked about everything that goes on, some so and so on. And the whole hour was spent. And I know one occasion, this lady said she had gotten saved. And so when her time came, she spoke up and she said, you know, I've been a church member for a long time. And I thought I was saved. I lived a good life. But I just found Christ this week. Boy, the scuffling, it was time to break up the meeting. They could talk about other things. That was the church. But when the person of Christ was introduced, it was time for many of them to leave. That is wonderful when Christ is the talk of the church. When Christ is the talk of the community. When he's the talk of a few who come together. That's what God wants. He's the talk of the town. So all of us said here concerning the Lord Jesus wasn't complimentary. But he got plenty of attention. You notice his relatives talked about him. Notice verse 1. But after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Judea. Galilee was the Gentile province, and Judah for the Jews. The Jews sought to kill him. Why did they want to kill the Son of God? Strange. They were complaining about the Lord Jesus and trying to criticize him for breaking the Sabbath day. And here they were about to turn around and blatantly break the law and kill a man. How inconsistent. Accusing him for healing a man on the Sabbath day. And yet they were right about to kill the man for nothing else than he did a good deed. He said, you Jews, when the eighth day comes around and your son's born, whether it's Sunday or not, the Sabbath day or not, you'll be circumcised. You don't worry about the law then and about the Sabbath day, but here, I heal a man. And you're ready to kill me. How inconsistent they were. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, I want you to notice this, his brethren, who were they? His four brothers. For he did have four brothers. And he had two sisters at least, because it reads about his sister that's in the pearl, whether he had two or three, we know not. But we know he had brethren. You find that if you want to read it over in Mark 6. And also in Matthew 13 and Matthew 12, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, not Judas Iscariot. That was quite a common name back there, but he had four brethren. And here are his brethren. What do they say? His brethren therefore said unto him in verse 3, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples, now he's referring to his four brethren are talking about his disciples, his followers, thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you're doing these things around here in your hometown, and you claim you're the king of Israel, and you're someday going to rule this world, if you seek popularity, go on up to the big city and show these miracles, and thus reveal to them that you are the Son of God. Don't stay right here around your own home. Here are his own four brethren telling him to do that. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Depart hence and go up to the feast. They come from all over the country to up there and perform their ministry. It's kind of difficult to understand that these four brethren and sisters have lived with the Son of God for 30 years. That's about how old he was when he began his public ministry. That man never told a lie. The Lord Jesus never said anything amiss. He lived the perfect life. He was obedient to his parents. For the age of 12 he went, as you read in Luke 2, and was obedient unto them. What a young man he must have been. An honest worker in the carpenter shop. A sinless man, and here are four sinful brothers, because they were born of Joseph. Jesus Christ was. Yet they criticized him. And he put them on the spot, for he tells them, as you'll notice, in verse 5 and 6, for neither did his brethren, his four brothers, believe on him. Then said Jesus, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. You can go where you like and do what you like. I can't. My life is governed by my Father which is in heaven. It's not appropriate for him for me to go up at this moment. You can do what you like. Go on up to the feast. Go the first day. Go through the whole 7 days. But he said, it's not my Father's will that I go at this moment. And then he really lays it on in verse 7. The world cannot hate me, cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. What a stinging rebuke. He's much as saying to his brothers, you're of the world. And you talk about the world. In other words, you're unconverted. He tells them that. He says, the world cannot hate you. The world hates me because I rebuke it. I expose its evil deeds. There was no fellowship between his four brothers and himself. I don't know what his sisters, lucky they were along with the brothers. They were unconverted human beings. They did not believe their brother was the Son of God. They did not believe he was the one that was sinless and down from heaven and was going to redeem the nation of Israel and eventually the world. His brethren did not believe it. Now this ought to be encouraging. A man or a woman, Christian, can be a wonderful Christian and live in a home where his testimony is not received. That happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how they seek to live for Christ, their testimony is not believed. That's a sad, sad situation, but it is often true. I trust and I pray that your testimony will be true. But if it's not, just don't worry about it. Although be exercised about it. They may have a reason for not believing your testimony. In connection with the Lord Jesus, they didn't have a reason. His life was sinless. No Christian's life is sinless. But even at that, I know Christians who are living godly lives in their own family don't like it. Why? Their families in the world. And all they talk about is the world. All they enjoy is the world. They're for the world. The born-again Christian isn't. Christ says, I'm not of this world. The world hates me because I rebuke it. And how true that is. A Christian who lives a separate life, lives a Christ-like life, he's not of this wicked world, Christian. And he rebukes things that are in the world. He condemns things that are in the world. And the world hates them. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. It hated the Lord Jesus because his life was a rebuke to its wickedness. So everybody should be exercised. Christians should be exercised about their life in the world and in their own family. A man or woman can't give grace or force salvation on his own family. God has got to do that. All you can do is live Christ. of water. But sometimes people do not live before their families as good. I read recently of a man who was a member of a church, and he asked his pastor to go and see his son. He said, "My boy's on a sick bed. I don't think he's going to make it. And I want the pastor to go and have a good talk with him." The pastor did. Tried to talk to this boy, but he was not interested. And he ended up with a little conversation saying, "Boy, your father is deeply concerned about you and interested about you and your spiritual condition." Boy says, he says, "Say that again." He says, "Your father is deeply concerned, he's interested in you and your spiritual condition." Boy says, "That's strange. I'm 21 years old, and my father's a member of the church, and he's never spoken to me once in my life about salvation." How about that? Yeah, some children can say, "My parents say they're Christians, they haven't spoken to me once about salvation and about the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus lived a sinless life, and yet his brethren did not believe on him. The rebuke will be there. But it's wonderful to read the Bible record. After his resurrection, they believed. They did not believe that their own brother in the flesh. They did not believe he was the Son of God until he rose from the dead. Then they believed. Then they became Christians. But how much faith Paul knew before they were convinced that he was what he claimed to be, the Son of the Living God. You notice how he stunned them on this occasion, and I mean he stunned them, in verses 15 and 16. I want to know this. Read verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast. About the middle of the week, because the feast lasted the whole week. Now about the midst of the week, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knows this man letters, having never learned in our schools of the Bible?" Now the man that they were trying to catch, and they were going to kill, he turns up right in the temple. He didn't go up with the caravans and groups as the others did. He went alone. He tells you that. He went alone. And he turns up right in the temple about the middle of the week. And he starts the preach. My, these Pharisees, these Jews, they were stunned. How knows this man nothing? Having never gone to school for our theological seminar. Why, he quote the Old Testament. He say would tell us about David and all the other prophets. Where did he get it? He's got it at home. Reading the Old Testament scriptures, there's no question of it. At the age of 12, he rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests about spiritual things. He was a walking Bible, the Lord Jesus. Not only the living word, he was the written word. He opened unto them in Luke 24 all the scriptures. As any of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus was the word of God personified. And he began to preach in his hometown over in Luke 4. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Here his enemies had to admit, He's a mark. Because of the way he could teach the word of God. And the Lord said something in those verses I want to draw your attention to. In verse 16, "And Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In other words, what I'm telling you, I didn't get it from them. I didn't get it from myself. I got it from God. Verse 17, if any man will do his, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself speaketh his own glory. A man who teaches his own ideas and thoughts exalts himself. But he that seeks the glory of him that sent me, God, if you keep God's thoughts and God's words, you exalt him. You don't exalt yourself. But notice that verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you want to know whether I'm telling you the truth, just believe it and find out and see what God will do. And God will vindicate the truth. When you preach the gospel to a person, and that person is anxious and wants to be saved, and you give them Christ as he's presented in the Bible, that's the will of God. And God will vindicate that. And say that sinner, when that sinner does what God says that he should do, except the Lord Jesus Christ as his Christmas day, you shall know. And God will make it clear. Any man that doesn't preach the gospel, and he says that works will say, good life will say, God's not going to vindicate that. Or the Ten Commandments will say, God won't vindicate that. But if you preach Christ, and Christ only, and his work upon the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and appearance of God's right hand, and the fact he's coming again, preach that. And God will vindicate it. And bless his word, and bless sinners, and bless God. That's what he's talking about. If any man will do his will, what Christ will speak, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He accused them of their unreality, of their lawlessness. He does that later on. We'll not go into that for the moment. Now, you find the people, and they're turning against him in verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about the city. Even after this, the Jews were marveled at the person of Christ and his presentation of the truth of God. The Jews, at the beginning, they were afraid to kill Christ because they were afraid of the people, public opinion, very important. But now, to the delight of some of these Jews, the public is turning against Christ and said he's got a devil. They didn't mind it. They were looking for a real fit, even after they marveled at his preaching and were looking for a reason to put him to death. Often, when you stop to think of verses 22 and 4 and these, you read verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work. And he all marveled. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but from the Father. Circumcision was in effect long before the law was given. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, but the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I made a man every bit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judge. Judge not according to appearance. So often we do. Judge according to appearance. Criticize people for something they do and you don't know the circumstances. And one night, in a Pullman coach, a man tried to quieten a little baby. It was crying incessantly. Finally, a passenger stuck his head out through the curtains on the coach from his berth, and he called out so all could hear, why don't you take that baby to his mother so we can get some sleep? The voice came back. The poor father replied, I only wish that I could, but she died yesterday, and her body is in the baggage closed up in sight. We're taking her home to bury her tomorrow. The man who made that typical mock remark was the first stud of his book. I ran to that poor farmer, "Father, give me your child, I'll nurse it, you get the mask." He saw his mistake. How so often we make critical remarks that we don't understand the simple fact. The Lord Jesus is being criticized for some good that he did. How much might the human heart? Today, people are criticized for things they do, and we don't understand the simple fact. Now you come to some of these very important passages. I haven't time to read them all, but often we're criticized and we don't understand things, and then he comes out and he asserts his deity in verses 28 and 29. You can read verses 28 and 29 if you will. Then they sent the soldiers to arrest him. Go and arrest him, that man. And when the soldiers came, they couldn't put their hands on him. Strange, wasn't it? The band of soldiers, and they came to arrest this man. And they only came so far, and there was a wall. When they tried to put him to death back in Luke chapter 4, they took him under the power of the hill, and they couldn't go move it. My time has not yet come. I've come to die on the cross, and no man will keep me from it. They tried to throw him over the brow of the hill, but something held them back. The soldiers came to apprehend them and couldn't. And they went back and told the priest, they said, "Why have you not got it? Never a man spake like this man. We never heard anybody speak like this man." And they were stricken with fear. They couldn't put their hand on the Lord Jesus Christ. No. The Son of God could not be put to death until the time came. Mine hour is not yet come. And only when that time came, and it did come, when he was ready to run, and give his life to ransom for men. How wonderful God's schedule, God's timetable, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in these little details. He was subject to his Father's will, and every step he took, he said, "He openeth mine ear morning by morning," and his whole path there was directed. But now, the moment has come for him to make the most famous declaration up to now in his ministry. He watched the congregation in that temple, and what happened? In verses 30, and these are the most important verses of our chapter. Verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of this valley or in the pot shall flow rivers of living water." The great climax. The feast has run 7 days. The Jews are mad. The people are divided. The feast has come to its end with all its fanfare and merrymaking. The water supply has run out and the people are thirsty. And here the voice of the Son of God rings out through that crowded temple. "If any man thirst," yes, he stood. And he cries. The servant stands and he cries. That's the intensity of what he's got to say. "If any man thirst." I care not be it Jew, Gentile, white or black. "If any man thirst." This is what he says is the appeal. What's the invitation? The appetite. "If any man thirst." What are you thirsting? The thirst of the mind for knowledge. the thirst of the heart for love, the thirst of the conscience for peace, the thirst of the spirit for holiness. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And if how wonderful, let him come unto me. Not let him go and join the church. Not let him go and live a good life. Not let him go or even be baptized. Let him come unto me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. No person has ever lived in this world or upon the earth could make that remark. If you're thirsty, I care not the variety of your thirst. I care not the magnitude of your thirst. I care not about the quality or the quantity of your thirst. Come unto me, and I'll give you what you want. Let him come unto me and drink. That the appropriate take what he offers you. Go the affluence and abundance of what he says. Let him come unto me. There's abundant pardon, abundant purity, abundant satisfaction, abundant peace, abundant usefulness, abundant fullness. Let him come unto you. And that's what he's offering you this morning. I wonder if you're ready to accept this invitation. What must the effect, the impact of that message been on that crowd that day? They'd gone through 7 days of religious activity, a lot of merrymaking. The Feast of Passover was to thank God for the bountiful things of earth. How they had celebrated. Now it all comes to an end, and they're no better off than when they started. All they thanked God for was their material blessing. But now here is one who is the personification of both physical and material. Jesus, or spiritual, the Lord Jesus. This is what you people need. You need the living water. You need spiritual blessing. And that's what I've come to you with. That's what I offer you now. Living water. Something that's abundant and clear and pure. 1,000 Mississippi's in one drop. It's all in Christ. Come unto me and drink. What satisfaction there is in Christ. One time a group of white missionaries went to a tribe in Africa where the people were very black. They stood up on the hill as they looked down upon the little village, and they commended themselves to God, asking his protection, not knowing what might befall them. Slowly they went down the hill, and when they dropped to the little village, the crowd began to gather round. The head of that little band of missionaries spoke to them in their own tongue. Finally, a little boy made a move from the crowd, and he walked over to the man who had spoken, and he took his hand, and he looked at it, and he felt it. He said, Master, will you tell me the river where you washed your hands so clean? I don't know what river he might have mentioned to the boy. You asked me this morning, well, listen, can you tell me a river where I can wash away my sin? Yes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's lane. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. There you see flowing from his veins, his head, his hands, his feet. Precious blood, that and that only will wash away your sin, will wash your black heart white, and you can be saved as one. Let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me and find rest. Come unto me and be saved, and come unto me and be satisfied. Man may say, there's a lot of gold in the mines of earth, but I have none in my pocket. Man may say, and all over the world, there are starving people, and they say, well, there's plenty of food in the world, but my stomach's empty. The famished can say in desert land, oh, that I might have some water. There's lots of it in the world, but I'd like a drink. Others may say there are plenty of blind people all over the world, but there are more who can see. I wish I had my sight. The poor could say, why, how many rich people there are in the world? There's so much money in the world, but I don't have a penny. Others can say there's salvation in the world, and there are millions of people who are saved and have their sins forgiven. They're going to heaven, but I'm lost. I'd like to be saved. Would you? I challenge you. I say yes. I want to be saved. I want to be saved now. I want my sins forgiven now. I want peace with God now. I want everlasting life now. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me and me. Come and get me. He is the source of it all. It makes no difference your age, your intelligence. A wayfaring man, the way to a fool, need not err therein. He will offer it to you, whosoever. Will you come to Christ? Will you come this morning? Will you come now? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his inward part shall flow, shall gush living water. Living water. Not thirsty waters, but living water. Not to you. There's an abundance of supply for need for every need. Will you receive Christ? Will you receive it? Right now. You say, I will? If you mean that with all your heart, then God doesn't save you, then God has told a lie, and that he can never do. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise, under no circumstance, turn away. Come to Christ, as you are. Come now. And he says, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy holy word. We thank thee for the Savior we have to present. We thank thee for thy living word that we can preach. We thank thee we have the utmost confidence in its ability to save. We're born again by the word of God. We pray for any of us morning who are not Christians, they're not saved. They may have criticized Christ, thy word, thy Jesus, but still he is saving. So we trust that as we sing our closing hymn, someone in the audience will have the courage to confess Christ as Savior and as Lord. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Shall we sing closing 376, 376? Come out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness and blessing, Jesus, I come to thee, out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thy death, Jesus, I come to thee. shall we stand and pray.